Brother Jeff Rose is going to come and do our music for us, and then we'll bring the word of the Lord unto you. So, Brother Jeff, if you'll give us the music, please.
I didn't see this one coming. Suddenly snuck up on me. I can't say you didn't tell me so. I can't say you didn't warn me, but I can't take the pain. Yes, I was too afraid. Not just once, not just twice, but three times I denied your name, and I can't take the pain of knowing that I left you, and I can't bear the shame. What have I done? I don't realize. time is coming soon. It's been so long, such a long time since I've lived with peace and rest. Now I'm here at my destination. I guess things were for the best. And I know that my time coming soon. Who is this man? This man beside me, they call the King of the Jews. Don't believe that he's the Messiah, but somehow I know that it's true. I'm slowly fading, but I deserve what I receive. Jesus, when you are in your kingdom, would you please, please remember me? And he looks at me, still holding on as the tears fall from his eyes. He says, I tell the truth, but today you will be with me in paradise. And I know that my time is coming soon.
Let me begin asking you to begin looking in your Bible to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to begin this evening's message with this thought where we left off last week. The steel of a person's character is forged on the anvil of one's time. You know, often the darker the times are, the more brightly shines the soul that stands against them. And such was the case with God's prophet Elijah. He understood that Ahab and Jezebel were ungodly leaders. They were not godly at all. And yet, this was the king and queen who were leading the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And times were not good. And in fact, they were about to grow worse. When we last left Elijah, you'll remember, he just had a very sudden and bold confrontation with King Ahab in which he had delivered the Lord's message. And you can follow along, 1 Kings 17 and 1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, friends, Elijah's was a harsh prophecy given to a wicked king. But what better way is there to show the falsity of Baal, the rain and fertility god, than by the true Lord of heaven taking away the rain? And God's directive given through Elijah would attack the theological center, if you will, of Baalism. Baal worshipers, you see, they believed the storm god made rain, unless, of course, it was the dry season and he needed to be brought back from the dead. To refute this belief, Elijah states that God is the one who determines when the rain is going to fall. Beyond that, God is never dead. God is alive all the time, and God is not afraid to challenge the false beliefs of our day, just as he did in Elijah's day. He's not afraid to challenge Baal on what his worshipers considered home ground. You see, it wasn't only the rain that God was going to hold back. It was also going to be the dew. The very thing that keeps plants alive in the summer was also going to fail. And not just for a month or a few months, but for years. And this meant that farms would fail when famine struck the land and people would suffer. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for another wonderful day that you've given unto us, another opportunity to hear the word of the Lord spoken unto us. And, oh Lord, we pray that your word would go out tonight, and, Father, that you would confront us in any of our false beliefs. But, Lord, that not only that, that you would draw us near unto you as we consider what Elijah was doing and what you were going to have him do. Lord, in this day and during this current pandemic, we too as Christians need to know the will of the Lord. We need to know what you would have us to do. And Lord, help us to be faithful and true unto you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you this. What leader would want his religion proven wrong or his reign threatened with economic ruin? Certainly not Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. So the Lord warned Elijah to go and hide in a remote place, a place where God would keep him safe. Let me ask you to follow along with me in verses 2 to 5 here in 1 Kings 17. And he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink to the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Have you ever wondered why this man of God was sent to Kereth? After all, having the brass to walk in and confront the king is no small matter, and thus one would assume that Elijah was well equipped to deal with the fallout. Evidently, God knew something about this man and the size of the task that he was going to use him for. And beyond that, because God is all-knowing, God knew that Elijah wasn't fully equipped. And so, friends, when I understand that, when I realize that, this tells me something about spiritual growth that we talk about all the time around here. In the lives of God's children, even great prophets need additional training. And if a prophet like Elijah needed additional training, how much more do we? The roots of our faith are going to have to grow deeper. Let me say that again to you tonight. The roots of our faith, no matter what measure we may have, the roots of our faith are going to have to grow deeper, because the steel of our character will be forged on the anvil of our times. And God wants to use us to be the light of this world, bright lights that stand against the evil in this world today. Do you realize that God told Elijah to go to Kereth so God could place him in boot camp? Boot camp? The very words conjure up images of freshly shaved soldiers in fatigues. It is in boot camp that civilians are molded into soldiers through the rigors of push-ups, sit-ups, running, marching double time, and all courtesy of a drill sergeant who takes control the minute you get off the bus at the induction center. He is the one who will shape you into a military man, and I've never had the pleasure of going to boot camp, but I've learned through the years from those who, talking to those who have, is that as tough as boot camp training is, there really isn't any other way to achieve the desired and necessary results. You see, these soldiers, these young men, they're never going to survive on the battlefield by bubbling around in a jacuzzi. And I share this because to a certain extent, what is true in military life is also true in spiritual life. You see, unless we go through times of training, boot camp, if you will, on how to live as God's people, we won't be able to accomplish the Lord's objectives. How many of you know when you asked Jesus to be your Savior, you were bought and brought into the Lord's army? Do you realize that salvation, as magnificent a gift as it is also a demand? Do you realize that you are not your own, that you were bought with a price? You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we read this, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? When you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to become your Savior, you also asked Him to become your Lord. Does not the Lord of your life have the right to command your life? You ask any military man if that sergeant has the right to command, and he'll answer in the affirmative, "Sir, yes, sir." Simply because, and that's true. But you ask many Christians today if the Lord has the right to command, and they'll answer in the negative, simply because they've forgotten that He is the potter and we are the clay. You see, in our day it seems we want to be the potter and we want to make Him the clay. We want God to do what we want Him to do. And you see, therein lies the problem of our time. It's also the reason we have so many of God's people today not making a difference in their world. It's also the reason so many of God's people cannot withstand the assaults of Satan today. Just as it is for a military man, so it is for the Christian. There is no easy path to spiritual growth and victory. And there is no easy path to becoming a useful tool in the Lord's army. It takes hard work. It takes prayer. It takes study. It takes self-examination. And it takes a willingness to allow God to mold you into the person He wants you to be. Oh, and one more thing. Though it may have looked like Elijah spoke, then tucked tail and ran from the wrath of Ahab and Jezebel, he trusted the Lord anyway, and he obeyed God without question. How unlike so many today who are so concerned and wrought up with what others think. So much so that instead of obeying God, they disobey God so they can fit in with their world. And Elijah, he wasn't like that, you see. When God spoke, he was a good soldier in the Lord's army. He did what he was told. My friends, so often we don't want to do what God tells us to do unless we know how it's going to turn out. Elijah didn't worry about how things were going to turn out. He just accepted the fact that God always has a method for asking us to do something. In fact, God had three purposes for sending Elijah to Kereth. And the first was to protect Elijah. After Ahab conveyed Elijah's message to Jezebel, she initiated a bloodbath against God's prophets. 1 Kings 18:4 tells us all about it. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And you can be certain that Jezebel had Ahab hunting down Elijah, so much so that he left no nation or kingdom unturned in his manhunt. See, God had Elijah in a safe place because, as Gene Rice notes, this was not the time to risk arrest and execution. Elijah must be free to interpret the meaning of the drought and bring it to an end. The second reason Elijah's withdrawal also conveyed God's displeasure with the idolatrous people. Rather than shine his face on them, God hid his face from them. Raymond Dillard observes, "Now Israel would endure not simply a famine of food and water, but a famine of the word of God." Third, God sent Elijah to Kereth for an additional time of training. You see, here the prophet was alone with God. He's in the Lord's boot camp, building the muscles of his faith by learning to depend solely on God's provision and God's protection. But his time by the brook also included lessons in the harsh realities of leadership. He was now involved himself, like Moses and Samuel before him, in the leadership of God's people. He is here to learn how to deal with loneliness and to learn how to deal with rejection. He is going to have to learn how to face a nation alone with no one else around him but God. He is going to have to deal with the feelings that come when you think no one cares whether you live or die but God. He is here to learn how to be apart from others so that when he is back among others, he will have learned to listen to only one voice, God's voice. How much better would your walk be and your work be for Christ if you were to stop listening to all those clamoring for a piece of you and learn to listen for just one voice, God? Elijah also learned some lessons from the ravens, whom God commanded to share their meals with him. I mean, just think about it. Every day and every night, a sandwich was brought to Elijah. You see, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. While the rest of Israel was hungry and thirsty, God made sure that Elijah had enough to eat and drink, like Moses before him, who ate manna in the desert and drank water from a rock, Elijah would now see the hand of God at work in provision and power. What a vivid picture drawn for us here in God's Word. Friend, you can be certain of this truth for your life today. God will provide. He is the Lord of all creation, of the heaven and earth and sky. Listen, God knows and will tenderly meet our needs. You know, Jesus said that. Jesus promised us that. Jesus, and I'm going to remind you of what Jesus said. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke 12:24-31. Friend, just think of this. While Israel was suffering, Elijah was camped out at Kereth, enjoying food and water and undisturbed communion with God. Kind of sounds idyllic, doesn't it? A bit lonely? Sure, but it's peaceful. But you know something? It wasn't going to last, nor was it meant to last. See, the Bible tells us that, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Remember now, Elijah had prayed that it would not rain. And he had prophesied that it would not rain. And now he is feeling the effects of no rain. Have you ever stopped to wonder why didn't Elijah just become hardened by moral indignation at the people's idolatry? Why didn't he just march into the king's presence, coldly condemning sinners and pronouncing judgment? You know, I thought about this a lot. And I've come to the conclusion that the reason he didn't do that was because that wouldn't have reflected God's heart. God's heart is for every person to live eternally. And thus God's heart is for every person to come to repentance and faith in Him. To have marched in and condemned them simply would not have been a true reflection of God's heart. God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God is merciful to those who will repent. It is the reason He remains patient with sinners. Has God been patient with you? I know God has been patient with me. Beyond that, have you not yet truly discovered that you can't truly empathize with people until you have learned to suffer as they have suffered? You see, if Elijah was going to understand what Israel was feeling, then he too had to feel it. You see, that's one of the qualities of effective leadership shown throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament leaders sympathized with and understood the feelings of those who were called to follow, and God was making sure that even in His apartness, Elijah, the future leader, was brought into the close contact with the suffering of those he'd been sent by God to pray for and to serve, and whose existence had been so bitterly affected by the word that God had sent him to speak. Let me ask you for just a moment to put yourself in Elijah's sandals. Can you do that? What are your feelings? What's going on in you as you watch that brook gradually begin to dry up? Now don't forget, God had a plan in sending you to Kereth, and His plan hasn't changed just because the brook has dried up. Not every part of a Christian's life is full of gushing water. Sometimes we have to endure times of spiritual dryness. But I want you to know that God is still there. You see, He uses times like these to teach us valuable lessons so that we can enjoy the full times with God more appreciatively. Let's make an application as we leave Kereth here tonight. First, understand the God who gives the water can choose to take it away. And what we have to learn is that we're never to love the gifts God gives more than we are to love the giver Himself. Second thing we can learn from this passage of Scripture is our dried up brooks
can be the direct result of our prayers. Elijah sat there day by day and watched his flowing brook slowly dwindle into damp earth. What he was really seeing, though, was prayer answered and prophecy realized. He had prayed earnestly, my friends, that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. He probably wasn't surprised by what he saw, but you know what? We often are. It helps to remember what we pray for and to realize that Christ-likeness, maturity, patience, and humility usually come through a Kareth kind of experience. There's a third thing we can learn, and that is we must be willing to be alone. We can't always be active, and never have those words have more meaning than they do right now in this current pandemic. Wise is the person who understands there are times when God needs you to be alone, so that He can shape your character, so that He can prepare you for the next step in His plan for your life. There's a fourth thing we can learn. God's direction always includes provision. God told Elijah to go to the brook. And when he got there, he found safety, he found quietness, he found cool water, and he found a menu that had already been planned. God's ways of providing are surprising and always best. Have you come to the point yet where you realize God can provide better for you than you can for yourself? There's a fifth lesson here. We are to trust God one day at a time. Did you notice that God never told Elijah the next step until he had taken the first? And even after he'd taken the first step, God didn't direct him further until the effects of the drought became visible at Kareth. All that time, Elijah was a living example for us of something Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." Listen to me. God knows your needs. God will provide for your needs. You don't have to worry about that. There's one last thing. A drying brook is often a sign of God's pleasure, not His disappointment. Elijah had done nothing to bring about God's discipline. So understand, Kareth wasn't punishment, it was protection. But Elijah couldn't stay there forever. God had work for him to do. The drying brook was our Lord's way of saying, "Elisha, it's time to move on. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to get up. It's time for you to go and do what I've planned for you." You're listening to this message. Can I ask you, if asked, would you say, "Pastor, right now I'm sitting beside a drying brook"? Friend, can I encourage you tonight to remember with this, remember how God tenderly dealt with Elijah. And then I want you to remember that God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His loving kindnesses never fail. Perhaps another would say, "Pastor, I've been called to a Kareth type experience. Right now, I'm in boot camp." God has been pricking your heart with the need to get alone for Him, with Him, and you've been putting it right off. You've known it, but you've been putting it off. I think we all might be able to say in this current pandemic, that's what our world is experiencing right now, a Kareth type experience, friends. I think we all can agree it's hard the world over. Because one of the most difficult commands for us to obey is the command to be alone, to stop our busyness, to unplug and get away from the text messages, the cell phone, the social media, friends and everything else to be alone with God. And yet, as we learn from Elijah today, this is an essential part of becoming a mature man or woman of God. Let me encourage you with these thoughts. Family and friends, before God can accustom us to His light, He must first remove the artificial limelight that pride shines in our eyes. Before God can bring us to nourishing pastures of humility, He must first take down the cardboard backdrop of status that our fears prop up. Before God can hand us the things He would freely give us, He must first pry our fingers loose from the rights our resentments hold fast. And before God can enlarge our hearts, He must first renew our inner person by breaking loose the habits that block the flow of life. This is what boot camp in the spiritual realm is for. Ask any soldier. Boot camp isn't easy. It's challenging and sometimes painful, but it's never without purpose. And in this current pandemic, God is calling out to those who are lost, those who need His so great salvation. Will you repent and receive it by faith? You're not meant to go through this pandemic alone. God wants to be there with you. God wants to care for you. God wants to meet your needs. God wants you to see Him in all His glory. But friend, unless you repent, you'll never see it. God is calling to those today who are His. You see, God wants to use you. Don't waste the coronavirus. This very well could be your brook of Kereth. God is speaking to us today, the world over. And I pray that you are listening. And as you think about the fact that God is speaking to you, may I ask you to begin thinking about this question. What is God saying to you? What is God asking of you? What would it take for you to commit to becoming an Elijah for your day and your time? Remember what we said at the beginning. The steel of a person's character is forged on the anvil of our time. What character is God seeking to forge in you? And Lord, as we close this message tonight, again, Father, we call out on that name that stands above every name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the name that deserves all of the glory and all of the honor. And Lord, we are pleading with You and we are asking for You to do what only You can do. Oh Lord, You have rocked our world and I am thankful for it. You have put people in a place right now in isolation where they can only turn to You. And Father, we pray that they would not turn to another. We pray that for the lost soul tonight whom You are calling out, who Your hand is reaching down, hoping that they'll reach up and take hold of it and be saved. Oh, that they might repent and be saved today. And Lord, we must not forget about Your own. For Your very Word says that judgment will begin at the house of God. And if this is a time of judgment, oh Lord, what might You be saying unto Your church today? And Lord, we just pray for people today to get their hearts right. People who say they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, that we all would examine our hearts, that we all would pray unto You, that we all would desire to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to gaze into His wonderful face. That You, O Lord, would change us, and that You, O Lord, would mold us, that You would bring us as Your people back to the throne room of God, that Your people in this world would shine as lights and that we would change our country, and that we would rid our nation of all the evil and foolishness that has been going on. And oh God, we pray for a revival. We pray for our nation today, that our nation would come back to God. But not only our nation, Lord, but every kingdom of this world. Lord, would you do a work that only you can do? Would you set this world afire one more time for Jesus Christ? Would you set our hearts afire tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.